Well, for this afternoon, my charge has been to fellowship something related to either the families or the next generation, the raising up of the next generation. I feel there are a few points, not many, maybe four or five matters that I'd like to present to all of us here. And we'll see how the Lord leads as we progress. Also still like to leave some time. I think this session is slated till 5:30, right? So 90 minutes, yes. So there'll be at least 15, maybe as much as 25 minutes for some responding. And I hope that we will have a corporate speaking in the body.
Amen.
Amen. The first point that I like to bring, maybe I mentioned the first two, because they are related, and that is firstly, the preciousness of the children in God's view, in His economy, the preciousness. And then the battle, B-A-T-T-L-E, over the children. I hope we realize actually the battle rages because of how precious they are in God's estimation. You know, the first time that children are mentioned, or you could say alluded to in the scriptures, is on the first page in Genesis 1. And of course, we emphasize Genesis 1 very often. If you ever were in a conference meeting, or some of the young people in a summer school of truth meeting or something like this that was conducted, or the speaker was Brother Benjamin Chen. Do you remember our dear brother Benjamin Chen? I think many of the older ones would remember our dear brother. He's with the Lord now. but it was pretty sure that if Brother Benjamin was going to open a meeting, you were going to hear about 126, Genesis 126. And that was through the years, drilled into us. And I'd like to make a little side comment related to our topic. One reason why I believe that is God's economy, God's purpose is mentioned on the first page of the Bible, right? That like unlocks the whole Bible. If you know Genesis 1:26, you're on your way to understand the whole Bible. Many people don't realize that. They just see a kind of a story there. But one reason why I believe that we witnessed what an impression this one verse made on our brother is because this was put into him when he was a teenager. When he was a teenager in the church in Taipei. Brother Lee was giving a life study training. You know, we consider, when we talk about the life studies, we think of maybe the green volumes that are on many of our shelves, the set of the life studies, which began actually in 1974 with the life study of Genesis and Matthew, and then at the end of the year with the life study of Romans, and then eventually was completed in 1995. But actually, Brother Lee conducted a five-month life study training in Taipei in the 50s. And during that time, Brother Benjamin was a teenager. And actually, quite some testimonies about him, even because his father was not a believer yet. And I can really relate to that, because in my teenage years, my father also was not a believer. You had to kind of fight to get to the meetings and to stand for the Lord. And he did that, and the Lord opened the way. I think, if I remember correctly, he may have missed only one or two meetings during that whole stretch of time. And he had so much pressure to study for his final exams to get into the proper, you know, university and all that. But as I look back, as I consider, I believe one reason why those verses took hold of him and he could never get away from them was because it was infused into him in his youth. And when we get something in our youth, it stays with us. Actually, that's part of the preciousness of the children and the young people. Many of the things that we could never forget, we learn them as children. We learn them as children. Actually, when we're speaking to people, not just in this kind of way, but when we're having a group meeting, when we're having lunch with a new one or with saints, and we want to have fellowship, and sometimes we're frustrated because the verse is like, we don't have our Bible with us or not handy, and what is it? You have it kind of, what we say, on the tip of your tongue, or you know a paraphrase, but the paraphrase doesn't, you're looking for that particular quotation, and I found the things that flow out of me were the things I learned as a child, as a teenager, and in my early 20s. Those verses are in me. Those hymns are in me. I learned many hymns during that period of time in my church life, even before the church life. I was in Christianity. I was with a brethren assembly. Many things still are so fresh because I learned them at that time. That's one of the things that makes the children's work and the young people's labor such an important thing. They're in our hands. They're in our hands. In a few minutes, I'd like to read this verse, 2 Timothy 3:14-15. From a babe, you have known the sacred writings. What does that mean, from a babe? How does a baby know sacred writings? Oh, probably, firstly, by song. By song, by being infused, by being infused. Maybe in the womb, to be infused. Some I know parents would speak to the baby in the mommy's tummy to start infusing them right away. And then when they're just a little baby, leave the hymns on, leave the children's songs on. Something is getting in. Something is getting in. Oh, saints, we may not realize the impact of such an atmosphere in our households. From a babe, you have known the sacred writings. Firstly, song. Second, memorization. Just they don't read yet, but in the children's meeting, and not just children's meeting, at home, they can remember a little verse. In the beginning, God created. Oh, if you put that into them, in the beginning, God created. That will be with them their entire life. Saints, thank the Lord for so many children the Lord has blessed us with. Well, okay, I come back to Genesis. Genesis 1 talks about, verse 26, image and dominion. Image and dominion. Okay, we're not going to develop that. Verse 27, if you look at it, it shows that God's purpose is accomplished by a corporate man. A corporate man. That's the first time it's mentioned, male and female. And it calls them, him. Them, him. It's a corporate man. Verse 28. I think we all know verse 28. Be fruitful. He charges them. Be fruitful and multiply. That's children. That's the first allusion to children. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And what? Subdue it. Subdue it. Now I ask you, subdue, this word subdue, I think some versions say conquer it. God's purpose has two aspects, image and dominion. Which of the two aspects is subduing related to? Surely dominion, not the image part, right? Not the expression part, but the representation part. Did you know that our children are related to God's bringing in his kingdom and subduing the earth? That's the first time that they're mentioned. Okay, Genesis 12:3, it's talking about Abraham and his seed. And the Lord says this, in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Do you know God wants to bless this earth family by family? Families mean a lot. You cannot have strong nations if you don't have strong families. Families are the foundation of a nation. Actually, if you go to the life study of Titus, you will see this kind of fellowship very strongly there. That for the strong family, for a strong nation, we have to have strong families. And then Brother Lee applies this in his life study. Actually, for a strong church life, we need strong families. You cannot have the church life without the families. But it says there, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You know, this verse is repeated a number of times, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And sometimes it says, in you, all the nations will be blessed. All the nations. But it's very interesting to me that the first time this is mentioned, it doesn't say nations. It says families. In you, all the families. So we want to claim this. How can our family be blessed? Another verse I want to point to you. Maybe this one, for your impression, if you have your Bible, you can open to this verse. That is Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verses 3, 4, and 5. Psalm 127, 3, 4, and 5. And as I keep mentioning, sometimes, saints, it's best for us to still read, not just to hear. When we read, some deeper impression comes into us. But if you have it, Psalm 127, let's read verses 3, 4, and 5 together. Behold,
children are the heritage of Jehovah, the fruit of the womb of every warrior. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He will not be put to shame when he speaks with enemies in the gate.
Behold, children are the heritage of Jehovah. Of course, that means in a dual, kind of a dual meaning, all children are from Jehovah. They are a heritage from Jehovah. They come because of God's sovereignty. They are there. On the other hand, they also still belong to Him. All the children belong to Him, and He makes us their custodians for a period of time. And, okay, then verse 4. That's what I want to highlight. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. Do you know the children, including that one, is an arrow. You're an arrow. The children are arrows. Arrows are not for, they're not for eating, but in a sense they are. Some are used for hunting, for food. Okay. But we don't eat, with an arrow. Arrows are generally for defense. Arrows are for fighting. It's very interesting. That God would have this view of children. Children are like arrows. Wow. And then it says, blessed is the man, what does it say about the quiver? Who fills his quiver with them. You know, when you're an archer with the arrows, the quiver, is that little basket that you wear and they hold the arrows. Shoom, shoom. Of course. The more arrows, the better. The more arrows, the better. I think in our American society today, it's not that way. Not the more children, the better. But actually, I know there are some countries that I visited here and there. I was so surprised. 12 children in one family. 10 children in another family. It was common. 6, 7, and 8 was common at that time. It's not that way anymore. That was back in the 90s, even there. But if there's a brother that has 12 arrows, oh, wow, I only have 3. I only have three. If I count the, you know, they're all married, so I like to consider I have six. But I don't compare to 12. Oh, imagine. But imagine this. You think you have five arrows. And then you go and one, two, three, and then, uh-oh, some are missing. Actually, that's what the enemy has done to us in our families, in the church life. That's why one reason we're so burdened. Some of the arrows are missing. Some of the arrows have been temporarily stolen away. We want to pray for this. We want to pray corporately for this. Lord, restore all the arrows. Restore all the arrows. And because, you know, they're arrows. They're not for image. They're for dominion. I think that's one reason the enemy is so much against the next generation of God's people, among God's people. I want to also highlight this. Maybe also we could turn to this. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. These verses are particular because they are the final two verses of the entire Old Testament. The Old Testament closes with these two verses. If you have it, please read. Chapter 4, verse 5. I am about to send Elijah the prophet to you before the great and terrible day of Jehovah comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children
and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse.
Did you have this impression? The Old Testament ends with a problem in a family. There are two generations, but something's wrong because the heart of one is turned away from the other. Did you realize this is how our Old Testament ends? So the Lord is sending Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The Lord is sending someone to bring the generations together. And then these verses, which is a prophecy of the coming day, right? This is a prophecy of that day that is still to come. Elijah will come. You know, we see this, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord met there with Moses and Elijah. And then when you look at the book of Revelation, oh, they're going to be there again as the two witnesses. So Elijah's coming, right? So there is a full fulfillment. But these verses are repeated in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, talking about this happening before the Lord's coming, the Lord's first coming. And the reason is to prepare for the Lord a people made ready. I'd like to just read that to you. This is Luke 1:17. And it is he who will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. This is talking about John the Baptist. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the prudence of the righteous. To prepare for the Lord a people made ready. Saints, before the Lord's first coming, there was a ministry of John. In the spirit and power of Elijah to accomplish this joining of the generations before the Lord's first coming. Saints, I believe this is being reproduced again today before the Lord's second coming. That is something to bring the two generations together. But I'd like to ask you, Malachi chapter 4. Why? Why is there a problem? Did you ever think about this? Why is there a problem? Why are the hearts of the children Why do the hearts of the... Actually, it says first to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. I would expect that it should say first the hearts of the children to the fathers. But why? Why do the hearts of the fathers have to be turned to the children? And the hearts of the children turn back to the fathers? Actually, if you look at the book of Malachi itself, Malachi is written not to the general population of the children of Israel. The book of Malachi is written to the serving priests, to the Levites. And, you know, in such a book, this is very interesting, in such a book as Malachi, you might be surprised. There's a verse here, 2:15. I don't know if you're familiar with this verse. Take heed to your spirit. Amen. Have you heard this verse before? I think many of us have. Take heed to your spirit. I remember when I was a teenager, it was still so fresh to me. I have a human spirit. I was just learning this. And so I gave myself a project, and that is to look up all the verses on the human spirit in the Old Testament and New Testament. And I got a concordance, and I did this project on my own. And actually, I wrote down all the verses, not in this Bible, but in my King James Version Bible. I still have that Bible. And it was a gift to me on the day of my baptism. It was given to me by my sister and her husband. And in between Malachi and Matthew, there was a page that had, you know, the New Testament, something. And there, you could go there and find all the Old Testament. And this verse appears there. Take heed to your spirit. I tell you, at that time, I had no idea about the context of this verse. Let's read the whole verse. This is Malachi 2:15. Well, actually, we should start with 14. Malachi 2:14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because Jehovah has been the witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been treacherous, yet she is your companion and your wife of covenant. But did he not make them one? And the remnant of the spirit was his. And why the one? He sought the seed of God. Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one be treacherous to the wife of his youth. And then, actually, if you look at verse 16, the first few words, for I hate divorce. For I hate divorce. Did you know that Malachi talks about divorce among the priests? I hate divorce. Well, what's going on here? You know, this is also in chapter, I think it's in chapter 3. Sometimes we read verses or hear verses, or even we use verses in our messages. We borrow them, but we don't give you the context. You know, in chapter 3, it says that the priests were walking mournfully before the Lord. Mournfully. I wonder how many of us had the impression, why are they mournful? Actually, I think one reason why the priests were walking mournfully was because they were not happy at home. There was a problem. They were being treacherous to their wives, some of them. The Lord was exposing them. The Lord sent a prophet to speak to the priests about this. And it's possible the priests were being treacherous to their wives, and the children saw it. No wonder the hearts of the children turned away from the fathers. And the hearts of the fathers have to be reconciled to the hearts of the children. Why? Because in our home life, you can't pretend. In our home life, when there's a problem, oh, the children, they sense it. They sense it. Saints, we need the oneness in our homes. We need the oneness in our homes. Even here, you know, it says, why the one? Why the one? It says, of the two, he made one flesh. This is bringing us back to Genesis 1 and 2. Did you realize this? Malachi, the last book, through this verse, brings us back to the beginning, where Adam and Eve, they were made one, the two, right? Leave your father and mother, and the two become one flesh. Then it says, why the one? Why oneness? Why? Because he sought the seed of God. What's the seed of God? Here, children. Godly children. But, in Malachi 4, the book does not end in an encouraging way. There's still a problem. There's still a problem. So this brings me, saints, to the second point, the battle. We have to realize there certainly is a battle over the young people. I think we all realize this, over the children and the young people. And this battle gets younger and younger and younger. There were things that, when I was a child, there were things that when my children, who are in their 30s and 40s, when they were children, oh, they didn't face the things our children face today. They didn't face the things their children, my grandchildren, face today. Oh, the battle is younger and younger and younger. And the enemy knows the way to gain the victory is to gain the children, gain the young generation. Because if you can warp them, if you can do something to damage them when they're young, oh, that vessel, can be damaged for the Lord. So, saints, we also need to rise up to know there's a battle over the children. And this is portrayed actually very, very clearly, I would say very strongly, in Exodus chapter 1. You know, Exodus is a picture, well, I shouldn't say just Exodus. The whole Old Testament is a picture book. And it tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that everything from the Old Testament is what? A type of the New Testament church. Everything that happened to Israel is a type for the New Testament church. So, of course, they experienced what? The Lamb of God. Of course, they experienced the Lamb of God, and we have the Lamb of God, right? They experienced the Lamb on the Passover. And then the reality of that type is Christ as our Lamb. And then they crossed the Red Sea. Of course, we have our baptism. They ate the manna. So, of course, we have the Lord as the real manna. Even the Lord himself told us this, right? There's the good land. And then, well, you know, Paul shows us that the good land is Christ today. But in Exodus 1, what we see is the story begins with God's people in bondage. I think we all know this story. We teach this story to to our children. In Genesis, at the end, actually, because of Joseph, God's people are very respected. And Joseph is really turns out to be the number two man in all of Egypt. But then several hundred years pass. And these people who in Genesis, at the end of Genesis, the total number of God's people is 70. 70. Actually, it says like this, 70 souls. But when you come to Exodus 1, there's probably about 2 million. A couple of hundred years have passed. 2 million people. And you know how the story begins now? They're slaves. They're in bondage. However, the Pharaoh is nervous. You know this, right? The Pharaoh is nervous. Why is he nervous? He tells his people around him, if an enemy comes, and these people side with our enemy, we're finished. So, did you know, well, who's Pharaoh in this story? Of course, Satan. Yeah. Did you know there's a story in the Bible that shows that Satan gets anxious? You know, in the conference, we're talking about our anxiety. I'd like to show you in the Bible Satan's anxiety. Wow. The Pharaoh, it's a type. Don't you believe this? This is a type of everything for the New Testament church. So Satan is anxious over what? Satan is anxious over the increase of God's people. Who's the increase of God's people? The children. I'm an increase of God's people. I'm a second generation. Quite a number of us could be second, third, fourth generation. You're what? At least fourth, right? Fourth generation. That's the increase of God's people. Of course, the increase to the church is twofold. There's our own children that grow up among us, and then we preach the gospel. And then they come into the church. And then they have children. Wonderful. That makes Satan nervous. No wonder he made a plan. The Pharaoh made a plot in Exodus 1 to put down God's people. And that plot had, you could say, two prongs, a two-prong, P-R-O-N-G, a two-prong attack. One to the older generation and one to the younger generation. The older generation was what? Make them work harder for their living. Tire them out so they have no energy left to worship Jehovah. Actually, that type is fulfilled still today. Still to today. To earn a living becomes more and more burdensome. Families both have to, mom and dad both have to work, or they have to move, or so many things considering just to provide for the family. That type still is being fulfilled today. But to the children, to the younger generation, we all know the story. It's not to tire them out, it's to kill them. How terrible, how insidious. If it's a, you know, the instruction was to the Hebrew midwives. You know those two midwives? Yeah. Do you know their names? We have to know their names. Those are actually the saviors of God's people. That's Shifra and Pua. Can we say those names together? Shifra. Pua. Please know these names. I don't know any sisters that are named Shifra and Pua. We didn't even name our daughter Shifra and Pua. But Shifra and Pua, you know, Moses is considered the savior. He's a type of Christ. He's the savior of Israel. Did you know Moses needed saving as a baby? You know who saved him? Firstly, Shifra and Pua. Plus three other women. Five women and one man. They produced this little vessel. Moses. Well, we'll go through it. In Exodus 1, if it's a boy, the instruction was kill it. Can you imagine if something like this were done in society somewhere on the earth today? The whole world would rise up against such a thing. He made this edict. If it's a female, let her live. Let her live. Of course, if they really did this and killed all the males, you just consider 20 years later, no Hebrew males. No Hebrew males. The girls are going to get married. Who would they marry? Of course, Egyptians. Mixture. Okay, this is a type. Death. Mixture. This is the enemy's attack on our next generation. Spiritual death. And even not just spiritual death, if he could, even physical death. He would attack the mentality of our next generation in such a way to wipe out their life. And today, in society, especially in the West, this kind of thing has increased more than ever. The enemy hates the next generation. And if not wiping them out, then what? Mixture with the world. Mixture with the world. And it's so easy, especially through devices now. The world is in everyone's hand. So accessible. Oh, dear saints, these are not just stories. This is today, the today story. This is what we're living. And there are things we need to learn here to see how to fight this battle. Well, Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. The Pharaoh had no way to carry this out. And why was that? Because of the two sisters. The two Hebrew midwives. You know, this shows us that in the battle over the next generation, the ones who play the prominent role are the sisters. The sisters among us. Sisters, don't think you have like a kind of a second-rate role in the church life, a backseat role. And we get so many, you know, in so many different places, you have questions and answers and responses and this and that. And so often through the years, one question, why can't sisters sit in the front row? Anyway, we have, thank the Lord, in this conference, actually, we've had sisters in the front row, right? Yeah. But anyway, but there's a, you know, this kind of a mentality or questions like this, and there's no such rule, by the way, but sisters, in the raising up, the preservation, and the producing of the next generation, the role of the sisters is actually 5-1. That's the picture in Exodus. So firstly, you have the two midwives, and then you know what happens. When you go to Exodus chapter 2, the Pharaoh, he had to change his strategy. You know this, right? He, instead of killing the babies, because the Hebrews, the women were, I don't understand this anyway, it says, they were lively. That was how the midwives, they were lively and they gave birth and you know, almost implying, I don't know. Anyway, so, but so the babies were being born. And so he changed his way. He says, okay, you have to throw them into the water. Right. Okay, so Moses' parents, you know, there's a verse dedicated to Moses' parents. Moses' parents are in the history of the witnesses of faith in Exodus 11. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was, for 3 months, he was hidden by his parents. Actually, the fact that it says by his parents is the only window that we have to see that Moses' father was involved. That's, his name is Amram. The prominent role is the females, the sisters. So what happens? What a wonderful story. So they hide him for 3 months. How do you hide a baby for 3 months? How do you hide a baby? You know, babies cry. It happens. Everyone expects it. How do you hide a baby for 3 months? See, how do you do that? It had to be a kind of miracle. Anyway, so they hid for 3 months. Then they make a little ark. You know, and then they put the baby in and send it in the water. And then who finds it? Oh, lo and behold. Even you would say, what a coincidence. No coincidence. What a coincidence. It's Pharaoh's daughter. And she knows what's going on, you know. It's not like, oh, what is this? She knows, okay, this is a Hebrew baby. I want it. God put something in her heart. I want. He's just so lovely. I want him. Imagine when she brought him home, what that was like. No, the Bible doesn't tell us. Sorry. You have to maybe exercise a little sanctified imagination. And hey, Dad, look, I have a baby. It's a Hebrew baby. That was kind of like, you know, to the Pharaoh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord even used that woman. She's Egyptian. She's the Egyptian princess. And God used her to raise him in a proper way, to have a proper education. But back to the early story. Yeah. Then she finds him. And then out of the weeds comes a little girl. Of course, that's his big sister. Praise the Lord for big sisters. So it's not just mommies. It's not just serving ones like Shifra and Pua. Even big sisters. Big sisters have a role. And she comes in. Oh, ma'am, would you like me to find a nurse for you? She goes, oh, that's a good idea. Yeah, could you find someone for me? So she goes, and gets his mommy. And then she pays them to raise the baby. What is this? So Jochebed, that's the mommy. Miriam, big sister, Pharaoh's daughter, plus Shifra and Pua, that's the five. And in the background, Dad. He exercised, he's in Hebrews 11, he counts, right? He exercised faith. 5-1, sisters. Your role is so prominent. Your role is so prominent. I'd like for us again to read so we have some impression. Please look at Acts 2:38 and 39. Acts 2:38 and 39. This is on the day of Pentecost. This is on, you could say, the first day of the church. The first day of the church. Actually, in verse 37, I'll start reading from there. And when they had heard this, that is Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What should we do, brothers?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized upon the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 39 is what I want to emphasize. "For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God calls to himself." Do you see, saints? The promise is surely first to me, to us, and then who's next? Our children. And then who's next? Everyone else. All who are far off. Sorry to say, I have to be faithful. In the past, I've seen quite a number, especially among our fathers in the church life, be so burdened for the gospel, for those far off, but not give the adequate attention to their own children. Saints, please notice the order here. The promise is to you and to your children. Do you realize on the first day of the church, God included the children? On the day of Pentecost, the initiation, the fulfillment of this prophecy, "I will build my church," here it begins. And on that day, children, the children are so vital for the building of the church. And then, now I'd like to read with you 2 Timothy 3, if you could turn to that. This is the potential that we have among our children, and this is why the battle is so strong. 3:14 through 17, we can read together. "But you continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from which ones you have learned them, and that from a babe you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work." So here, saints, we have this story of, actually, Timothy was a third generation in the church life. His mother got her faith from grandma. The grandmother had faith and infused that into the mother into the child. And what was the final product? A man of God. From a babe to a man of God. That's what we see. The little one that we heard before, I don't know if it's a boy or a girl, man of God. That's what God sees, man of God. That's the potential. Fully equipped. A fully equipped man of God with the word, the scripture, as the breath of God enlivening them, ready to minister life and to fight the spiritual warfare. Saints, that's the potential that we have with all our children. But what I'd like to point out, and really now I come to my main burden, is that we talk about the battle and Satan, you know, aiming at, fighting against our next generation. But I hope that we would realize that sometimes the battle is not being fought outside, from outside. Sometimes the battle is being lost inside. That is, in our homes. Come back to Malachi. In Malachi, the two generations, there was a heart problem between the two generations. And so there was the need of reconciliation. There was a need of reconciliation. Saints, when a little one is given to a family, that little one depends on mommy and daddy for everything, especially on mommy. They depend, of course, for their nourishment. But eventually, as they're growing up, especially in the earlier years, mommy, 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 mommy. There's a kind of dependence. Sometimes the mom are like, oh, I can't handle anymore. Mommy, 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 go to your daddy. When exactly does that fade away? Because when they're 13, it's not mommy, 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 mommy. When exactly? Was it when they were 9? 10 and a half? On their 11th birthday? Something happens. Now, of course, there is something about the proper maturity, and they don't have to depend on us for everything. You know, I was so happy. We have a granddaughter who's 9, almost 10, and our daughter let us know, oh, she got up the other day and she prepared her breakfast, and actually they just moved, and so they're in a different time zone, so people are not, you know, used to. So she got up before mommy and daddy, prepared her breakfast. The little one, she's 4 and a half, she got up and she helped her with her breakfast, and they were all fine. Mommy came up, gets up, and oh, if everything's fine, that's a help, that they're not dependent on you for everything. That's a help. On the other hand, what about that connection? What about that relationship? When they're open to you about everything, that's what we need to preserve. And that's what we need to be on the lookout for. And this is my next burden. Maybe I put it this way, communication and relationship. Communication and relationship. And related to this, under this, I want to talk about the entrance into their hearts. The entrance. You know, our heart has a door. Our heart. I'm not talking about our physical heart. Our psychological heart has a door. The Lord said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him. We know that that door is in our heart. We have to welcome the Lord in. We also welcome people. Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians. You know, if you read the life study of 1 Thessalonians, there Brother Lee makes this statement, that the books of Thessalonians can help us to take care of new ones and young ones. New ones and young ones, including our children. New ones and young ones. Because in 1 Thessalonians 2, you have these verses where Paul talks to them, we're your nursing mothers, and we're your exhorting fathers. We're your mothers and fathers. That's how he treated the new ones. We can learn something here. How did they get to that point? Well, if you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 9, It says this, for they themselves report concerning us what kind of entrance we had toward you. What kind of entrance? And then again in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, for you yourselves know, brothers, our entrance toward you. Paul and the brothers found an entrance into the heart of these people. Eventually, through that entrance, first Paul got in, and then the Lord got in. But it was in that order. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we want people to receive the Lord, to have an entrance to the Lord. Actually, they first have to welcome us. We need an entrance into their heart. Now, you have to be careful that you don't become the center and focus. You step out of the way to let the Lord come in. But saints, as parents, it is this way. We represent God to our children. Even in the way that the Ten Commandments were given, that shows something. You know, the Ten Commandments, there are two tablets, which we believe it was five and five commandments on each a tablet. Well, the fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. All the first four commandments are related to our relationship with God. But starting with number five and then 6 through 10, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, all this, don't covet, are all related to our relationship with man. Why is this one related to parents, which is a human relationship, not put together with the other five? Do you understand my point? It's related to a human relationship, but it's in the line of God. It's number five. That shows, in God's view, parents represent God. And actually, for the children, parents should be the first entrance. Then God follows into their heart. So, saints, we need to be always alert, especially with the younger children, elementary school age children, to foster our communication with them. You know, Brother Lee has a message entitled this. It's a booklet now. Little golden booklet entitled How to Lead the Young People. I think many of us, the serving ones, are familiar with this. How to Lead the Young People. I would encourage all the parents and grandparents to get a copy of that or to look it up on ministrybooks.org. I think it's there. And to consider, Lord, how can I apply this point to my own daughter, to my own son? Brother Lee gives 6 points. I don't have time to develop them, maybe even not to mention them. But I can mention the first one. The first one is showing interest. You know, in that little message, it's just one message, rather short. Brother Lee gives 6 ways how to shepherd the young people. He even says this, if you ask him how to initiate a work with the young people, he would do it for 1 year with no meetings. Oh, I was startled when I read that. Now, that doesn't mean if in your locality you have a young people's meeting, disband it and just shepherd them for a year. Don't do that. The point is, if you're going to start a work with young people, he says, I know how to do it for 1 year with no meetings. But instead of meetings, what do you have? Personal contact. Lots of personal contact. And when you go to them, show interest in their things. In their things. You know, this happens often. I'm a grandfather. I do this. I see my granddaughter. She's playing with something. I would say, what are you doing? Now, I know what she's doing. You know what I mean? I don't have to really be educated. Right. But this is just like the Lord in Luke. Say, what are you talking about? To get them to talk on the road to Emmaus. What are you talking about? They said, even somewhat condescending, that Cleopas, I don't know how to pronounce his name. And he says, are you a stranger? Are you the only one who doesn't think the things that have transpired here in Jerusalem? He says, what things? It's like he's playing with them. It's like they're a little child, little children. But what happens, you know, later when they go, then they get to a certain point and their home is, it must have been like a fork in the road, right? And they're going this way. And then it says, he acted. Look at it, 24:28. It's in your Bible too. He acted, the triune God in resurrection. He's in resurrection. And he acted as if he would go further. Where was he going to go? He wanted to go with them. He acted as if he didn't want to go with them. What is this? This is shepherding. This is forbearance, actually. Oh, no. Don't we do this with the little children? Oh, what are you doing? Oh, I'm playing. Oh, what's this? Oh, that's a princess. Oh. And then you, my grandson, of course, he's a boy. Cars. And so he's playing. So I grab a car. And he says, what are you doing? And then I'm building a garage. Oh, can I help? And you just get into that with them. Eventually, it's not about cars. It's about their heart. You just want their heart. And you never want to lose that. Well, when they're 13, it's different. It's not, yeah, what are you doing? What do you want to know? Ma, when did that happen? When did it happen that the attitude began? Be aware. We need to be alert. Every day counts for the saints. Every day between 3 and 13 counts. We need to be those who live by the Spirit. Malachi, take heed to your spirit. We need to take heed to our spirit, to have a sensitive spirit, to know how to navigate our home life and how to remain in their lives. In their lives. I've told, encouraged some of the, especially the moms, they're so concerned because their boys are on their, you know, and they're in these games and they don't understand. And some of them are like, oh, ugly, oh, terrible, you know, with the screen and whatever. I understand. I agree with you, actually. However, that attitude will not gain their heart. So we need to find a way. And I just trust the Lord will give you a way if you seek a way. Lord, please give me a way. Maybe some would be motivated to just go online, find out the name of the game, find out the levels, find out a couple of secrets. You know, sometimes these games, they have a secret switch, or you find a diamond, and when you get it, you can do, right? You can go to another level, and oh, if you go, maybe at the dinner table, oh, you were playing what game the other today, right? Yeah. Oh, by the way, I wanted to ask you, have you gotten to level 12 yet? So what do you know about level 12? Mommy says, oh, you know, the axe that the knight is supposed to find. Says, Mom, how do you know that? You might say, well, son, there are things I know that you don't know. just a little something. I tell you, they might stay at the dinner table a few more minutes that night. So you could have a little more talk. Saints, for our children, for the next generation, we need to find a way. into their hearts. You know, another point that Brother Lee has of those 6 points, show interest, frequent personal contacts, and not about spiritual things. Not, did you have morning watch this morning? Did you memorize your verse? Not these, but about their things. These two are connected. But one of the points is adapt. A-D-A-P-T. Be adaptable. Don't be like stone that can't adapt. Be like, he says, like paste. P-A-S-T-E, the glue. You know when you have a glue? Not a glue stick, but the, you know, you squeeze the bottle and the glue comes out. Glue fits into everything. Look at the Gospels. That's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus fit into so many people. So many people. He could talk to Nicodemus a certain way. He could talk to the Samaritan woman another way. He could talk to that woman caught in adultery in a tender way. Then he sees that woman who's a widow who lost her own son, her only son. And he goes there. And he just fits. And then they complained about him. He's a friend of sinners and publicans. He just fit. Surely, it doesn't mean the Lord lost his sanctification by being friends with those people. So there's a way. There's a way to be close to them without, it says, having your inner garment defiled. You know, it says in Jude, we need to be rescue people. But don't get defiled yourself. There's a way to do that. We need to pray. That's my next point. We just need to pray. Let the Lord be our wisdom. Maybe with others we pray. Maybe we trade notes. Oh, but we need to pray. The final thing I want to say, I want to open the meeting to you, is we need the church life. We have found that for the raising of the next generation, all the families need to be blended together. We need the ecosystem of the church life. A place where everyone can grow. I like that we sang this hymn this afternoon. In the Church of Jesus, there's a place for you. We want that our children would have this sense. This is home. I belong here. And even if for whatever reason they would have a brief detour, if for whatever reason they would have a little break from the church life, something within them eventually would say, I need to go home. I need to go home. Saints, in the church life, we need to make a way for all the young ones, especially all the teenagers, to find their niche in the church life. And that's by, that could be, you know, one way that we've experienced through the years is in church service, different services, whether it's the cleaning or the chair arranging or gardening or the nursery or the children's work or cooking or in ushering, so many different ways. We need to find a way to include them, that the church is theirs. You know, then what happens, and this is very important, they start to develop relationships, not just with the parents, not just with the serving ones, but with all saints of all ages. Then they will feel the church life is home. The church life is home. That's very important. Our history confirms this, and even we've seen surveys among Christian organizations who also study this. We're not the only ones that lose our next generation. It seems in all the Christian groups, this, because the attack of the enemy is on all of God's people. And in their surveys, the same thing. They come to the same result. When our next generation makes connections, personal connections, with saints of all ages, not just their peers, not just companions, but with grandmas and grandpas, and middle-aged ones are in the homes of different people. Oh, they feel this is home. Through the meetings, through the church meetings, through the homes, and through the service. This is the way. We need to corporately find a way. Saints, I want to give you time to respond, so I'll just say this much. I hope this fellowship has been of some help. Amen. We're going to set up. Is that okay? Set up. Please just follow the Lord's leading to say something. Amen.